which he says is waiting for God to speak in a still, small way. And when his voice is still enough and quiet enough and small enough to meet our standards, whatever that is, then we can know his will. Or there's the open door method. This one says if God opens an opportunity, it's obviously his will for us to take it. But be careful with that one. Yogi Berra says, if you don't know where you're going, you might wind up someplace else. And then there's the closed door method that says if a situation is hard or it's difficult or it's obviously dangerous, it can't be God's will for you to do it. I hear that one every time I go on a mission trip. Because God would never, no, never, ever want us to do anything difficult or dangerous. So God's will is not like hunting for eggs or like the little children's game where you're going, you're looking, searching for God's will, and he's saying, you're getting warmer, you're getting warmer. And he's saying, oh, you're getting colder, you're getting colder, you're getting warmer. No, 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 no. God's will is not like that. Look at Psalm 67. And let's look at the first premise of God's will. Let's look at the first foundational truth of knowing what God's will is. And this is not the only place we could look and give an argument for this, but this is a good place. Psalm 67. God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us. Why? That your way or your will may be known on the earth. Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Bless us, Lord, so that we might worship you. God's will, the first foundational truth of knowing God's will is this. God's will for his people is that they worship him. God desires our worship. And it's not like he's some kind of cosmic egocentric killjoy that says, I've created you, now you worship me. No, God is love. God is grace. God's loving kindness extends from everlasting to everlasting. He is our God. He is our salvation. He is our hope. He is our very life. And there is none other. And Isaiah says that all through his prophetic writings. And in chapter 66 of Isaiah, chapter 66, verse 18, he says, for I know their works and their thoughts. This is God speaking through Isaiah. I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them and will send survivors from them to the nations, Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshech, Rosh, Tubal, Javan, to the distant coastlands, and watch this, and who have neither heard my name nor seen my glory, and they will declare my glory among the nations. Declaring the worship of God. Then they will bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord on horses, in chariots, in litters, on mules, and on camels to the Lord, just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. For what reason? To worship, oh God Almighty, to worship Him. to give His name honor and glory and praise. I will take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. And just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure, and it shall be from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. Bow down in worship to the Lord. And they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. There is going to be myriads of myriads, the Revelation says, of peoples from every nation who gathered together in the presence of the throne of God for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to worship Him. Let God's people worship Him. Jesus was going through Samaria, and He came upon a woman at a well. You remember the story? Listen to what He said to her. John chapter 4, verse 22. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming. Now watch this. And now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God's will is for us to worship Him. Do you worship God? God created you for His own glory. The Bible says we are the crown of His creation, created in His image to reflect His glory to the nations. We read it a while ago. All honor and glory and worthiness and all blessing and power be unto God. From Genesis to Revelation, it's obvious that God's will is that we who are the redeemed worship God from every corner of the earth, that we gather and worship Him. Make Him famous. Therefore, it comes as no surprise that the second premise of God's will for us on this earth is to make His name known to all the nations of the earth. That's the second premise. God's will is that all who know Him make disciples. All. Not just the preacher. Not just your Sunday school teacher. Not just the deacon. Not just the super saints. Every person who knows God through faith in Jesus Christ has a great responsibility, and that is to make disciples. Brother Don, I'm no preacher. I'm no teacher. I don't consider myself a good Christian. If you are a Christian, God's word makes it very plain that it is His will for you to make disciples, to be involved in that process of people coming to know God Almighty so that they can gather with you and worship Him in spirit and in truth. I recently saw a quote from Ed Stetzer, who is the Southern Baptist Convention's chief missiologist. He says, Southern Baptists love evangelism as long as somebody else does it. That hurts. And the head missiologist, as he studies and he analyzes all of our convention, all of our churches, and he comes to this conclusion that we love evangelism, we talk about evangelism, but we love it as long as someone else takes care of that responsibility. Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew 4:19, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'll make you fishers of men. He said in Luke 19:10, He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. No wonder He tells us in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In other words, go make disciples until you take your last breath. There's no retirement in the kingdom of God. Hello? Are y'all okay? In Acts 1:8, he promises, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you should be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the remotest part of the earth." Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Paul puts it in clearer language, in a more explanatory way. What God's purpose, what His will for us is. Watch this, verse 9, Ephesians 1, verse 9. "He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times." In other words, His will is for all time. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens, things on the earth. "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory." That when we come to know Christ, that our lives will be an expression of praise to God. In Him, you, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge of your inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. That's you, God's own possession for what? To the praise of His glory. Purpose of God is that we worship Him and that we make Him known. So what have I said to you? That. Worship God. Know Him. The other day I was listening to a guy on the television, and he said to this woman who was having trouble, what should I do about my situation? He said, "Just praise God. Just worship Him. Just find you a place and just pour out your heart in adoration and praise and glorious love to God Almighty. And when God is so big, He will make your problems seem real small." Nothing is impossible for God. Being a disciple of God means I have surrendered my will, my ways, to His will, to His ways, in worship and mission. These two things simplify everything else. You know, when it comes to buying a house, or it comes to buying a car, or it comes to doing whatever, jobs, whatever, the basic two principles of your whole life is to worship God and to make Him known. That's it. Worship God. Make Him known. That is God's will. Period. Now, there's all kinds of dynamics. God has given us various gifts, and He's given us various venues through which we can actually flesh this out. But whoever you are and wherever you are as a believer, we live our lives as an expression of worship to God and for the purpose of making Him known. One story in Dr. Platt's book was about two men in an Asian country where it's illegal to be a Christian. The church meets underground in house churches secretly. And one day he was teaching in Matthew 28 about making disciples, and explained Jesus' command for Christians to be baptized. And he told them it was critical and non-negotiable step of obedience for every follower of Christ to be baptized because it symbolized one's basic belief and identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. After he'd finished, two men, Lee and Juan, said they wanted to be baptized. So the next day, one of the pastors in the church, named Jiang, asked Dr. Platt, rather, to teach on baptism some more. He wanted to make sure they understood about baptism. And he walked through the passages of Romans 6. It suddenly hit him. Here he was sitting in a country where it was illegal for these two men to identify themselves with Christ through believers' baptism, and that this was a decisive turning point in their lives and potentially dangerous for them to do. He was humbled. And he closed their time in the Word with a reminder to Lee and Juan that it could cost them greatly to be baptized if they were baptized. So Pastor Jiang asked Lee and Juan to come to the middle of the room, and everyone sat silently by as Lee and Juan took their stand. And John looked at Lee and he said, "Lee, are you willing to be baptized knowing that it may cost you your life?" And with amazing resolve, Lee looked back at Jiang and he said, "I've already sacrificed everything to follow Jesus. Yes, I will be baptized." And then Juan, who was a teenager who had also recently come to faith in front of the rest of the house church, John asked him, "Juan, are you willing to be baptized today knowing that it may cost you your life?" With a little quiver in his voice, Juan looked back at John and said, "Jesus is my Lord. And whatever he says for me to do, that's what I'm going to do." With that, they were baptized at the risk of their lives. As Dr. Platt watched these brothers identify themselves with Christ in believers' baptism, he knew that from that point forward, they would never, ever be the same again. They were putting their lives on the line for the sake of worshiping God in obedience and serving Him with all that they were or ever would be. They completely and gladly surrendered their ways to God's will. This story struck me that we all need to ask ourselves that same question. Am I completely surrendered to God, to His will? That the number one priority in our lives, Jesus said it in the greatest commandment, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." In other words, with everything that you are, you worship God. Then, he said the second commandment is to love others as you love yourself. And the greatest expression of love, Jesus said in John 15, "No greater love has anyone than this, that he lay down his life for those who don't know me." Give your life as a worshiper of God and to making him known. I believe these are the two basic foundational premises for our lives. And we've seen it time and again in different ways, in the different passages of Scripture, as we've studied the Word of God together, it is the premises. These are the premises, rather, for our lives. In these two principles, there is life abundant and there is life eternal. Now, here's the other scenario. I've experienced this. This is the reason I know it's true. Not that my experiences are more true than anything else, but based upon the Word of God, here's what we do. When the focus of our life is not on the worship of God and upon making Him known, then the focus of our life is on us. It's not on God. We're worshiping ourselves. If the most important thing to you is your money, you're worshiping money. Jesus said you cannot worship God and money. If the most important thing to you is your wife or your husband, then they're your idol. Or your children or your grandchildren. Listen, God says you can know Him to the degree that you love Him more than your mother and father and your children and your sons and your daughters. That's abundant life. And as long as we worship someone or something more than we worship God, we're idolaters and we're always scratching and grabbing, trying to figure out what God's will is. That's why the basic foundational truth that we've got to base our life on is worshiping God and making Him known. It just simplifies all that other stuff. Does your family budget affect your relationship with God? Absolutely. Does a house you purchase affect your relationship with God? Absolutely it does. Everything is affected by everything else. Does the person you marry affect your relationship with God? Absolutely. Is the places you go and the entertainment you enjoy affect your relationship with God? Absolutely. Why is it that Americans are so ravenously hungry for entertainment, for the new next thing that's coming out, the new experience, the new something that will somehow give them gratification of heart and soul? It's because the basic two foundational premises of life are like the Easter egg hunt. All I'm saying to you, beloved, if you want to get order back into your life instead of chaos, begin right there. Worshiping God, making Him known. Because here's what happens. When you immerse yourself into God, as you love Him with all of your heart and all your soul and all of your strength, the automatic result of that is that you want to let other people know about Him. And when you immerse yourself into a culture that is full of chaos and narcissism and self-gratification rather and self-pleasure and all of that, and you immerse yourself into that chaotic, discombobulated lifestyle of the American culture, then your heart breaks for those who don't know Christ. And so, I urge you, as a believer, to press in to God as a worshiper. And then to go out wherever you are, make Him known. And those of you who don't know Him, if you're looking for that something that will bring abundance and joy and contentment and gratification to your life, you will never ever find it in the things of this world. You'll only find it in the One who created you. The One who gave His own Son to sacrifice His own blood for the redemption of your soul. And that if you'll repent, you turn away from God, life without Him, and you turn away from your sin and turn away from your will, and you abandon yourself to Him by faith and trust Jesus, who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day, then you have the potential, the power, the Spirit, and the truth to lead you into what you're looking for. Let's pray. Father, this is Your Word, Your truth. We want to worship You in spirit. As Your people, Lord, we want to worship You in spirit and in truth. Forgive us, Lord, for worshiping other things. Because only You are worthy of worship. Lord, we pray. When we are in our prayer closet, or we're with our family, or we're with friends, or wherever we are, that we will express our lives as those who know You and worship You. Lord, that we will truly be aliens in this world. when we're on the job or we're on vacation or we're just mowing our yard, taking care of grandchildren or whatever, that we do so as worshipers of God. Lord, we want You to have complete control of us. And as we worship You in spirit and truth, help us to be more and more like You. It's like we sang a while ago. We might be more and more like You, and that our hearts will sing hallelujah to the Lamb of God. And then, Lord, our hearts will be filled with compassion for those who do not yet know You. Lord, empower us, help us to utilize what You've given us as Your children to give away to others. The greatest gift of all, and that is the message of truth, the message of salvation that sets the captives free and opens blind eyes and causes the lame to walk and the leper to be cleansed. Lord, make Your praise glorious and Your name famous throughout the earth, and use us to get that done. We bless You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.